You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
We're in the middle of a sermon series called A Mess Worth Making. It's a series on relationship. It's a series on the mess that we make in a relationship and the conflicts that we're mired in relationships. And today's sermon is entitled Power Play. You'll see why. I remember a while back ago, this is before I got married, a bunch of guys together, and we were talking about power in marriage. You know, and one of the guys was getting married pretty soon, and all of us are kind of ganging up on him. And some of the guys, one of the guy in particular, vehemently said, make sure you grab power immediately. If you lose in the beginning, that's it for your entire marriage, you know? You gotta be the man. You gotta wear the pants. Don't let her control you, brother. You know, I remember. It was pretty tense. It was all like, okay. You know, in some ways, relationships are power plays. We're vying for control to figure out how we can get the other person to do what we want them to do. For some, in order to get what we want, you know, we turn to violence or coercion or even abuse. But, you know, usually it doesn't start there. It starts out pretty gentle. It starts out with sweet-talking the other person to say, hey, you know, we're fairly gentle. And you know, when the relationship is going well, before you get married and, you know, you're all in love, and that works out great. But as you get into the relationship, there's some pushback from the other side, and sometimes you're kind of thinking, this is not working anymore. So you try to persuade, you try to argue to gain control over the situation, and then you try to negotiate. You know, how about if I do that, you do this? And then sometimes, you know, even that doesn't work, and we try to manipulate the other side to do what we want them to do. And so, you know, I heard about this woman who is a dolphin trainer, all right? And so she trains dolphins, and there's a principle in which they use to train dolphins. They reward good behavior, like give them a fish or something, right? But they ignore undesirable behavior. So they don't actually punish, they just ignore. And so she thought to herself, I'm gonna train my husband like this. To see if it works. I'm gonna reward good behavior. I'm just gonna ignore undesirable behavior. And she was like, she was silently training, I guess in some ways, light manipulation of her husband. And I think we do that because we want control. We want the other person to do what we want. It's a power play. And of course, when our attempt to train or manipulate the other person doesn't really work, we get loud. We begin to yell. We get angry. And sometimes we coerce. Sometimes we threaten. And sometimes we use violence. And we end up in a downward spiral of yelling at each other and making demands at each other. And you wonder, where have our relationship gone? And sometimes this is the situation in our relationship. And you know what? For Christians, there's one area in which we can even get worse than that. You start saying things like, well, God says you have to submit to me because I am the head of the household. And I've seen situations in which the husband and wife live under these kind of, I am the ruler, you're the submitter kind of model of marriage. And I've seen a situation in which the husband makes all the decision in the household, and the wife is treated like one of the kids, and she's given an allowance, and she can't really decide things on her own without her husband's permission, because husband is the head of the household, he's told by the church. And so, and for a long time, you know, this particular person that I know, the church taught that for the longest time, and she eventually felt so stifled in the relationship that she left. She sought a separation and later on a divorce, and the church that she attended disciplined her and put her on a public roll of people who are called to repent. And the question is this what marriage is supposed to be like? Is the man in power and women in submission? Is that what it's supposed to be like? And I'm, you know, the sermon is not about marriage, not just about marriage. It applies in that context. I'm also talking about all relationship. Is it a power play? Is it about seeking control and power in a relationship and figuring out how we get what we want? Or is there another way? What does the scripture say about this topic? So let's start with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Pretty clear, right? To submit actually literally means to stand under another person. It means to serve, not to lord over. It's not just this one verse that says this. The idea that the followers of Jesus Christ are called to submit and serve one another and be humble towards one another are all over the scriptures, all over the teachings of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something, just to put this in context. Would you agree that a servant is submitting and a master is lording over, right? Servant is powerless compared to masters and commanders who are controlling the situation. They have the power, the servants don't have the power, right? How many times do you think the New Testament calls us to serve one another? How many times do you think? In one permutation or another, the word serve in the context of the idea of serving one another, or in the context of the idea that we are servants, or Jesus is a servant, and we're called to emulate him. It happens 67 times in 58 verses. Let me give you just a couple of quick examples. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 45 says this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," which is the favorite way he referred to himself, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Not lording it over, but to serve. That's what he said. Let me give you another example. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 to 8, he says this, in your relationships, okay, this is what you do in your relationship. We're in a series about relationship. This is what you do. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Could it be more clear? We follow a God who came and served and gave up power to love us. That's who we follow. And do you know how many times the New Testament call us to lord over other people or master over other people or command other people? Do you know how many times it says that in the New Testament? None. Zero. Zippo. It never says that. It never tells us to rule over others or master other people. It always tells us to serve other people. I know what some of you are thinking though. How about the husband verse? How about the head of the household verse? We'll get to that later. You see that it's a misunderstanding. But the universal teaching of the New Testament is that we don't seek power over other people. We seek to submit to other people. Now, I know a lot of us don't have problems with the idea of submitting to God, right? We all feel like God calls us to submit to him. In fact, lots of religions believe that. You know, if you take Muslim religion, for example, the word Muslim actually means the one who submits to the law of God. It's about submission to God. But in Christianity, we're not only called to submit to God, but actually, we're called to submit to one another. It's very different. There's a huge step, additional step in Christianity. Why? Because our Lord is not just up there glorious saying, submit to me, but our Lord came down and served us. And he says, just as I served you, I want you to serve one another. Our Lord is a suffering servant. Our Lord went to the cross for us. And so we are called to submit to one another. We're called to serve. It's interesting how we don't really get this in a heart of hearts, even though it's really at the heart of our faith. Gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that he came down. God became a human being and dwelt among us, and he served us, and so he's calling us to serve one another. It's not just some optional extra for good Christian. It's at the heart of our faith. Our faith is not about maturing, growing so we can have more power and rule over other people. Our faith is about serving others and submitting to others. And I want to show you how this works. Okay? Practically, how does serving other people work? And I want to show you that if we do this in our relationship with one another, our relationship would actually dramatically improve. This is the key to a better relationship. But it comes from a very different paradigm than the one that we've been trying to figure out. How to negotiate control. That's not the paradigm to a good relationship. It is how to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the paradigm to make good relationships. So, and I also want to show you that this not only works in our families and our church, but it also works in non-Christian contexts as well. It works everywhere. It works in our work place and in other places. So I want to do that by just asking five questions and trying to answer those five questions. And in so doing, I'm hoping that this will come down to earth and you'll get a better sense of what it means to actually submit to one another, because this is such a high idea that we can go on and go, yeah, but you don't know really how to do it in real life. And so I want to talk about that. So first question is this. Does this mean I have to do everything the other person wants me to do? You submit to one another, that means the other person's got power. Does this mean I have to do everything the other person wants me to do? No, it doesn't. We're called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if the other person is telling us to do things that do not show reverence for Christ, we must pause. We must stop. We must examine the situation to see what's going on. And so if somebody's telling us to violate the law or hurt someone or hurt yourself or demean another human being or anything like that, you say, no, no. I am called to submit to you out of reverence for Christ. And my allegiance to Christ is greater. We serve our Lord first. But for the most part, serving others has to do with doing for them what we want them to do for us, right? So most of the time, it's not an issue. And it does mean that we have to go do the dishes, even if we don't feel like it. It means we get the water, before you go up to bed, even if you don't feel like it for the other person. It means to wait on that other person. But it doesn't mean that you're going to be a doormat. You're called to be a doormat, though. You're called to serve their needs and what they really need and not necessarily their wants. Isn't it interesting that if you look at our relationship with God, God doesn't always give us what we want. And praise God for that, because we want all, if God gave us everything we wanted, we'd be crazy right now, because we don't really know what we need. But he always meets our needs. There's a difference between serving to meet the other person's wants and the other person's needs. And now sometimes what the other person wants is good, and we're called to meet it. We are called to meet it. And if they want is what they don't need, if it's not good for them in the long run, we're called not to serve them with what they want. That would not be love, right? Did I say that right? what they want from you is not good for them, to give them that would not be love, would not be loving them. So if they want more illegal drugs from you, you know it's destroying them, and to give them what they want is not really serving them. It's not really serving their benefit. It's not really loving them. What they really need is recovery. And so that's what you seek to serve them with. Not what they want necessarily, but what they truly need. So the answer to the question is that we don't give everyone what they want. And the interesting thing is that as you think about it, most of the times it's not that clear. Is this what they want or is this really what they need? And so it takes discernment. It's not a black and white kind of a thing. The goal is to serve people for their benefit. So if it's to the other person's real benefit, we are called to sacrifice ourselves. We are called to give of ourselves. We are called to even sacrifice our rights. We are called to even sacrifice our dignity. We are called to sacrifice everything, whatever it takes to help that person get what that person really needs for the benefit of that person. There is no limitation on what God is calling us to do. He doesn't create a boundary and go, you can only do that much. No, there's no boundary. The love of Christ had no boundaries. He was even willing to not take up his divinity. He was even willing to lose his dignity. He was even willing to lose his life. He was even willing to lose his rights. For our benefits. He knew that him going through all of that would benefit us. So that's the first point. Let me go to the second question. You might say, well, Kevin, I think what you're saying could be a little unhealthy. Shouldn't basic fairness control relationships, not the idea of submission and servanthood? That's a very good question. Remember, I didn't come up with this stuff, so I had to struggle with this. Jesus did. It's at the heart of our faith, and that's how he lived, and that's how he has called us to live, right? And so this is the way of reconciliation and happiness in relationship. I do think that basic fairness is a great end result in every relationship. You want to feel like things are fair. I think that's a great end result in every relationship. But if we seek fairness in relationships, because we're so messed up, we have a very skewed view of what is fair. We do. And we're going to talk about this next week a little bit. We're going to go deeper on it because I'm going to be speaking on the topic of anger in relationships. But let me just say this. Everyone who gets angry because they think something unfair happened, right? Have you ever met a guy who got angry for no reason whatsoever? No, they always think that something unfair happened to become angry. You see, when we seek fairness, we will never yield. It'll be tit for tat. If somebody insults you, you just want to insult them back because it's only fair. He insulted me. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's basic fairness, right? I mean, there's no mercy or forgiveness when you make the foundation of your relationship just fairness. Why would you be merciful? Why would you even forgive if somebody did something wrong? They should get punished. They should get what they deserve. That's what fairness says. It's just about giving people what they deserve. But grace and true love are completely inconsistent with this idea of fairness sometimes. Now, you have to remember that when Jesus came down, he showed us a new command. He says, to love one another as he has loved us. And this means to die for one another. How would that be fair? How would that be fair? His command to love one another, to die for one another, to sacrifice yourself for one another. Would that, you know, and if fairness was your goal, then you go, if he died for me, then I'd die for him, right? I mean, this means the willingness to forgive one another. How would that be fair? This means to be patient when the other person doesn't deserve my patience. How is that fair? Folks, fairness is not the standard that God is calling us to live by as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, it's never less than fair. Okay, let me make that clear. It's never less than fair. But our standard is higher than fairness. Our standard of our life that God calls us to live by is grace and love. Our standard is to give people better than what they deserve. Our standard, our calling is to shock people with love and grace, even when they didn't deserve it. You know, if you really look at it, most relationships are jacked up. Most relationships have some issues one way or another. And if they don't think it is, they're getting there someday. But the way to resolve them is not to focus on fairness, but on God's grace in your life and overflowing with that grace in your relationship with that other person. That's how you approach it. So in your relationship with your spouse, for example, think about how you can bless the person. Think about how you can serve the person for her own benefit. How you can submit to her real needs, and how you can honor her. You don't start with how the other person has treated you and then try to respond to that. That's not what God's calling in our life. That gets us nowhere in relationship. We lead by grace, not respond to what we think is fair. Not respond in what we think is fair. This is the road to a healthy relationship, God's way. When you demonstrate grace to a situation, when you forgive, when you show mercy, when you embrace, when you submit, when you yield, you start a virtuous cycle of grace in your life. And this grace has the power to behold a person's heart. Grace, when people receive better than what they deserve, it shocks their heart. It changes their hearts. It makes them pause. It stops everything. It stops the vicious cycle of tit for tat that exists in the relationship. But it makes people back up and rethink about how they're going to respond. And ultimately, as you do this more and more, you start a virtuous cycle, which leads to a healthier relationship. Okay? So that's the second thing. It's not about fairness. It's about demonstrating God's grace to one another and submitting to one another. Third question is this. Now we get to the fun stuff. Doesn't the Bible say that the husband is the head of the wife? So doesn't this mean husband is the ruler, is not called to submit to his wife? So I talked about this a little bit earlier. I want you guys to hold back your opinion for a second. Some of you may have some strong opinions on this. And I know that the passage that I'm about to read is really the only passage that might be construed to say that someone should lord over another. Someone should rule over another. It's his wife. And he has power over his wife, and his wife does not have power over him. And many people have interpreted this passage to mean exactly that. Let's actually read the passage and see what it actually says, okay? So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 24 says this. It starts out with the passage that we started out today. Submit to one another, out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And by the way, verse 21 and 22 right here, it's two different sentences in this English translation, NIV, but it's actually one sentence in Greek. There's only one verb. So it literally says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, to your own husband as to the Lord. That's what it literally says. And so, of course, it doesn't make any sense to say that in English, so we supply the second submit. So it's interesting that the most widely quoted verse by a husband to a wife actually needed the word needed implied insertion in the translation process. But the primary idea here is that you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and wives, you submit to your husband. But then he started out with you submit to one another. To say to the wife, you submit to your husband is completely consistent with what he said just in the first part of the sentence. And then he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so some of you are thinking, okay, tell me, explain this to me, because it sounds pretty obvious. Here is what we need to understand about what it means to be the head. Okay, this is what we all need to understand. Christian leadership or headship is always about serving and submitting. All throughout the scripture, all throughout the New Testament. Remember when Jesus told us that the world seeks to lord it over one another, master over one another. He said, not so with you. He says, all of you need to become a servant. That's what Jesus said leadership is. That's what Jesus said headship is. Jesus' teaching on headship has nothing to do with who's the boss or who has power in a relationship. It means to serve and submit to the needs of the other person. That's what Christian leadership is. That's what Christian headship is. And why do we get into this discussion about headship, meaning what the world defines as this meaning, that we rule over other people? It's not about ruling over other people. It's about serving and submitting to other people. And in essence, Paul, the author here, is saying, submit to one another. Mutual submission first. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, submit to your wives. And the way you do it is by agape loving your wife. Self-sacrificial love of giving yourself away, just as Christ did for us. Is Christ's model a ruling over model? No, Christ's model is loving by serving model. He says to follow Christ's model. It's a model of servanthood. It's a model of submission. Why is it that this world just completely ignores the Jesus definition of headship when we read this passage? Doesn't make any sense. This is the way of Christ. In every relationship, and that includes husband and wife, we're called to submit to one another, serve one another in every way, and not getting to a power play in our relationship that leads to all kinds of destructive behaviors. That's the way of Christ. Fourth question. You might say, well, you know, this sounds good. How about in a context of employer and employee relationship? How are we called to serve when we're called to rule over other employees? So some of you might say, well, the idea of being a servant is good for you, pastor. You should be our servant. Or maybe for deacons or the leaders of the church. Yeah, because that's the Christian thing to do. Maybe other church people, maybe in Christian families and Christian relationship. Yeah, that should abound, but when it gets to the workplace, pastor, you know, you've been in the workplace. It's a whole different power game. We can't be like that. We're like the way we're supposed to be at church. We have to do what it takes to get power because that's how this world works. Because that's the argument. That's the question. You know, I struggle with this question for a long time. Does the kingdom teaching of submitting and serving one another apply in non-Christian context? Or does it just apply among Christians? I don't think it says anywhere that it just applies to Christians. I think it applies to every context. You know, one of our interns meeting a while back ago, you know, we talk theology, we do some theological reflection and stuff like that. We got into the issue of church organization. Should the church be influenced by the world's model of organizational leadership, like corporate organizational leadership? Or is there a unique Christian organizational model? Should Christians read Harvard Business Journal and learn from it? Those are the questions that we were discussing. I believe we should be influenced. I don't believe that there is one model of leadership that works in a secular world and a one model of leadership that works in the church world or the Christian world. I don't think God's saying, okay, this is the way it is over there, and this is the way over there. Over there, you go for the power. Over here, you give away power. I don't think he's doing that. I don't think there are two models. I think God gives us common grace and wisdom to learn, even if we're not a Christian. Sometimes we have some great insight about organizational model coming from Harvard Business Journal, and I think church should learn from that as well. But at the same time, the church's model of servant leadership is also applicable in non-Christian context as well, in non-Christian families, non-Christian relationships as well. I think there's a lot of evidence for this. Jim Collins was a professor at the business school in Stanford. He wrote a seminal book on organizational leadership called Good to Great. It's lauded to be one of the best organizational leadership books ever written. And I think every person in corporate leadership has probably read that book. The book is based on research asking the question, why do some good companies become great while other good companies just remain as they are? So what's the secret? What makes good companies great companies? And so they focus on 11 companies that just went from good to great and compared to their market competitors and did extensive research on what caused their greatness. And you know what their number one result was? Number one result. They said each of those corporations had what the book called level five leader. And you know what a level five leader is? Level five leader is a leader who is humble and serves others. Level five leader is someone who seeks to share credit and empower other people. Level five leader is not the one who seeks control and domination, but seeks empowerment and seeks to share the credit with other people. I think there's a lot of evidence and there's lots of writing in the organizational leadership world, even in the corporate context, that says that this idea of serving one another works, even in non-Christian context. And so it's not like there's Christian ideas and non-Christian ideas. God's called us to use this servant mindset in every context, including your workplace, including your home, including in your relationship with a non-Christian. It's not just among Christians. It's to sacrifice ourselves and seek their benefit and seek to serve them and empower them. You know, so how does this serving, this organizational leadership in the business look like? I suppose in one model of leadership, you can get positional authority. I am the CEO. I'm going to tell you what to do. I dominate. I make the decision. I rule over. You do what I say. I guess that's one model of leadership. But as Jim Collins pointed out, that model actually does not work. The other model of leadership, I think, is leadership that comes from more natural authority, earned authority, not positional authority, but earned authority. Earned from you caring for people, earn from you thinking about other people, sacrificing yourself for others, and how you honor others, how you uphold their dignity, how you seek their good, how you serve them, how you love them. So if you do these things, if you sacrifice yourself, if you love them, and if you make that your intentional way of leading, then people give you authority. And then when you lead, people follow. That is the most effective way to lead. So in essence, the idea of serving and submitting and seeking the benefit of others works in every context, not only in the church, but also in non-Christian contexts as well. Now, I want to end with this final question. Sounds good. I could just say once again, now go do it. Go sacrifice yourself. Go serve others as you want to be served. But the problem we all have is that we can't do it. It's not a matter of making a decision to do something like this. I think part of it is, part of it is getting rid of all these blockages that made us think that in our mindset was no, control, control, control. And we were infiltrated with that mindset. So the first thing we have to do is to clear out that mindset and replace it with the mindset of Jesus. That's what Philippians 2 said, right? In all of your relationships, you should have the mindset of Jesus. And that mindset was to serve and to humble yourself, to go down and seek the benefit of other people. Now, so there is that kind of changing our mindset and clearing it away. But there's also gaining capacity. How do we gain? Where do we get the capacity to do this? I think, as we talked about last week, the only way we're going to do this is if we're ravished by the power of the love of God in our life. If we see the power of God's agape love, His unconditional love changing us, if we see faults in our life, if we see issues in our life, if we see sin in our life, and at the same time we see God's amazing grace and embrace in our lives, and we are mesmerized by His love, we see His unconditional love towards us, and we see how He has died for us, if we see this love, and we begin to fill our heart with that love, we will gain capacity to actually live out a servant lifestyle. You know, in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, about submitting to one another, if you go back a few verses, you know, we have a tendency to just take a passage and pull it out and say, this is what it said, right? But if you put it back into passage and then look at the context and then the flow of thought that the writer is in, and we get a clearer picture of what's going on. It's interesting that you have to go back a few verses, and the thought actually started a little earlier, and it ends with this thought of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so he says, and that beginning thought is this, to be filled with the Spirit. So the whole section is a subset of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So literally, if you go back a few verses, it starts out by saying, grammatically, in the original language, this is how it goes, okay? He says, be filled with the Spirit, comma, and then he says, speaking to one another with psalms and songs and things like that, speaking, and then he says, making music to the Lord, and then giving things, and then he says, submitting to one another. So it's actually, the whole idea, it's actually, you know, I told you verse 21 to 22 is one sentence. Actually, the sentence started out in be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's been a comma, and there's been these, the just explanation of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking, making, giving, submitting. So how do we get the capacity to submit like this? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the point. He starts out, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you allow the power of the Spirit of God to fill you and empower you, you got capacity to do this. And that power is not the power to push people down, but it's to lift people. It's not the power over people. It's not loading it over people, but it's the power of the cross. It's the power of agape love. It's the power of giving. It's the power of submitting. It's the power of humility. That's the life that God is calling us to live. That's the life that He's calling us to walk into. And we can only do that if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that just means we allow God's presence, God's love, God's Spirit, God's gospel, God's mindset, God's everything to infiltrate to the core of our being, and we begin to live life connected to God. And when we're filled with God's presence and His love, and when our emptiness is satiated with His Spirit, we begin to serve one another. We have capacity to serve one another because we're full. We can give. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we've been involved in power plays, vying for power and control to get what we want in relationships. And it's taken all kinds of different avenues to get that. And sometimes ending up in a vicious cycle of tit for tat. Lord, we don't want to live like this anymore. We want to follow You, O Lord. You are a God who gave of Yourself. You are a God who sacrificed even Your own divinity, Your rights as God, even Your own dignity to die on the cross naked, to even just to be broken, Your body be broken for us and Your blood shed for us. Lord, You just gave and gave. And You had the right to call the angels up and stop everything, but You didn't even seek Your rights. All because You knew that it would benefit us to reconcile us to a relationship with God and provide forgiveness of sins so we can be filled with the Spirit of God and have power to live. And our relationships changed. So Lord, We are awed by your amazing plan. And now as we seek to love one another, as we seek to submit to one another, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, O Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your presence every moment of the day. Fill us with your grace. Fill us, you know, change our mindset from power over to submitting. Change us, O Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.